Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a great blessing to be together tonight to sing our praise, our love, our adoration to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. And you know something? He's coming for His church very soon. And every day and every week that goes by, we realize we are in a great spot. We are those last day disciples living out the faith, giving glory to God with our lives. And I'm so blessed to be a part of this fellowship family and of your lives as well. And I'm so thankful for your love for God and for His Word. And I'm so thankful for your desire to live in a way that glorifies Him. So keep up the good work. Tonight we're in Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to be looking at what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. I think many of you might have received a handout sheet that's worth keeping and hopefully will be helpful in the explanation of what we're looking at. We're speaking again tonight about Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 20, it starts off, and we'll cover some of the area we didn't get to last week, but in chapter 9, verse 20, it says, Daniel says that while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, so it's the angel Gabriel in an appearance as a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So, Father, again, we look forward to your blessing on this Bible study. God, cause us to be strengthened in the faith. Cause us to be maturing as believers. Do a wonderful work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we see here as we look at verse 20 is a continuation of a prayer that Daniel began in the first part of chapter 9. Before we get to some of the text previous to this regarding the specific prayer, I love the fact that it says, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel came to me. And I love that. I love just seeing how this angel is dispatched from heaven to come and minister to Daniel at this time. Do you believe in angels? I do. I absolutely do. I believe that there are angels that are servants of the God. They're messengers of God. They do the work of God. I believe that there was a heavenly host of angels in the eternal realm before we were even created. I believe that there was a rebellion, and I believe that Lucifer was a part of that initial rebellion. And I believe that about a third of those angelic beings sided with Satan and are used in a demonic realm right now. That means two-thirds are mighty and powerful and used by God for His purposes right now. We don't worship angels. We don't glorify angels. We don't give glory to angels. They're servants of the Lord, just like you and I are. But I thank God as the Bible speaks about these angels that are dispatched, specifically Gabriel, we know of, and Michael. So we know that Gabriel has already spoken to Daniel earlier. But Gabriel, about 500 years after this, it's recorded that he speaks to Zacharias as he is worshiping in the temple and reveals to him about the coming Messiah and about his son John. He also comes and has a visitation and a conversation with Mary as well. What a great blessing. I wonder where heaven's at. Many people ask, where could heaven possibly be? Paul speaks about three heavens. He speaks about the third heaven. And so it looks as though the first heaven is the atmosphere and the place that we just walk out and we look at. The second heaven would be, you know, up above the stars and some of that that we can see maybe with eyes or telescopes. And beyond that is the third heaven. And that's way out there. How fast does light travel? About 186,000 miles per second. Do you want to think about how fast Gabriel is? If he's in the, no, I mean, if you start to think about this, if he's in the heavenly realm, and if you calculate and begin to see how huge the expanse is that God has created, and as he's beginning his prayer, I mean, Gabriel arrives on the scene. I mean, this prayer, if you read it through, it's about a 2 or 3 minute prayer, and there's Gabriel right there, and he's there with an answer to that prayer. How fast is that? It's like at the speed of thought. I have no idea. But it's just fun to think about how wonderful and how majestic and marvelous our Lord is in the creation of all the things that he has made for us. If we look again and glance down to verse 20, he says that while I'm speaking, while I'm praying, and we began to cover that last week in about the first 10 verses of Daniel, and I think it's important for us to just once again reconsider. We learned on Sunday that looking back or reviewing is important in our Christian life. Jesus did it often. We do it as well. And not to be repetitious, but to really get grounded in the Word. One thing to we want to really make certain that we see in verse 4 of Daniel 9, when he's praying, it's important when we pray, when you pray, when I pray, how do we address God? How do we address the one that we're praying to? And if you notice, I set my face in verse 3 towards the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God. And here's how he said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So men and women, boys and girls, we want to follow the Lord. We want to obey the things that he has to say to us. And in doing that, we're able to approach him. And approach him not as though you're trying to beg for his attention or plead for as though he wants to respond to you and to me. He wants to do that. But address him, Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. You know the present. You know where I'm at right now. You know the future. I don't know, but you know I love you. You're mighty. You're powerful. You're faithful. You've never broken a promise. You're asking me to come before your throne of grace to find help, to find mercy, to find answers. Address the Lord before you get into your prayer. Address the one that you're speaking to. I'm encouraged by that. Then you'll notice that he also made a confession of sin, and he made a confession personally of sin. In verse 5, we have sinned, and then he speaks nationally. We have sinned and we committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So we don't want to depart from, move away from the commands that God has given to us. They're not blessed suggestions. They're commands that we need to keep and yield to. If God said it, we want to yield to that. We want to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And in verse 6, as we saw last week, he is speaking about his faithfulness to all that have gone before him. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. And so he's really bearing the reality of how wicked they have been and how blasphemous they've been against God and against in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the nation itself, and he's pleading for them. And we plead to God as well. So we plead to God for sins maybe we haven't committed, but as a nation, things that we have done. You know, you get a little bit of pushback. I know on Sunday I said regarding the name Savage and as that is used on the work that Jim Elliott and the others did, and I rebuke the fact that they would take away that plaque and that monument because of that term savage. And I says that we're savage as well until we really realize our condition spiritually, that we are lost, we are in darkness, we're headed to hell. We have blasphemed the holy God and the sacred God. And until we really realize our condition, we don't really experience the power of God and the grace and what it cost him to forgive us. And some don't necessarily like that comment. I'm sticking with it and thinking it through a little bit more. We live in a time of sophisticated savagery because we take thousands of babies' lives a day and we dismember them and do things in terms of harvesting and selling. That's savage. And it's in a sophisticated way in our nation. And we need to call out to God and say, God, help us. As Daniel, God, forgive us. God, be merciful to us. The fact that we're still here, it says how merciful he is to us. And so as we continue down in verse 9, to the Lord our God who belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws and set before us by his servants and prophet. Verse 11 is where we continuing. He's praying, yes, all Israel has transgressed your laws and has departed so that as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Again, what I like to always say, especially in this time and generation, you're free to absolutely do what you want to do. You know that. You're free to do what you want to do. You can do whatever you want to do. You're free to do whatever you want to do. But you and I are not free from the consequences of what I do, of what you do. We're not free from that. And that's what Daniel is saying. That yes, we did all this, but we're not free from the consequences. And God has already written the reality of what happens when we break that fellowship with God with willing disobedience. Verse 12, and he's confirmed his word, and he's spoken against us and against our judges who judge us by bringing upon us great disaster. And under the whole of heaven has never been done as what was done to Jerusalem. So remember, Daniel's praying, he's pleading. He was taken captive as a 16, 17, 18-year-old, 19, we don't know. In the teenage years, he was taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. He was enslaved. He was. A lot of things were done to Daniel that weren't necessarily recorded here, but a lot of harsh things were done to Daniel as a young boy and as a young man. Yet he stayed purposefully towards God and the intentions that God had for him. And now, from going from a teenager, he's in his 80s somewhere. He's praying as an 80-year-old man. He's pleading. He's pleading. He knows what we've done. He knows what happened. We've been taken captive, and we're held captive now. And we saw the Babylonian Empire, now the Medes and Persians, and we're in this situation. And we've been in this situation for a long time. And God, I just look to you. God, can you help us? And what spurred on that prayer, and we don't want to ignore that for a minute, and we did speak about it last week, and it has in over in Jeremiah, because that's what he's reading. He's reading prophecy. He's reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, there's just a couple of verses in 25, but he's reading the word of God. He's reading the prophecy of God, the word of God. And in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, it says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. And so Daniel's reading this. He's reading prophecy, and he's realizing 70 years are almost up. We're almost there. Prophecy inspires his heart. It strengthens his faith. And that's what happens to us. Because when we're studying prophecy, Daniel is a book, a prophetic book. When we're studying it, it stirs our hearts. It strengthens us. When I read the book of Revelation, the book of prophecy, remember, about 25% of the Bible is prophecy. That means every four verses has something to do to inspire us regarding the reality of our faith, regarding the Lord has already proclaimed things that have happened and things that will happen. Still, in Jeremiah, not just in chapter 25, but over to chapter 29, Jeremiah is what Daniel the prophet, he's reading the word of God. And how it's so amazing how many Bibles people have in our nation, but how many are not read very much or with much consistency. I'm blessed because you bring your Bible to church. You bring the Word of God to church in a book or on device or whatever else like that. We need God's Word. Daniel is praying. He's reading the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. But just before that, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. Remember, he's reading this. This was written by Jeremiah before this. He's reading it. After 70 years are completed, and he's thinking, we're there. The 70 years are completed. We read, when Israel comes back and becomes a nation in the land, heads up, God's going to work. That's a piece, the timepiece that lays things out. So then he says, in verse 11, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. And that's what he's doing. You'll call upon me. You'll go and pray to me. And you'll listen to me. And you will seek me with your heart. And you will search for me and find me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Hallelujah. He says, we're going home. It's close. He's inspired. So in chapter 9, we get a chance to see he's pouring out his heart to God in prayer. If we look down in verse 14 of chapter 9, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, and the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does. And we have not obeyed his voice. Brothers and sisters, we need to obey. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. So he's reflecting on his faithfulness in the past. You made yourself a name, and it is to this day we have sinned. We've done wickedly, O Lord, according, verse 16, to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain because of our sins. And our iniquities for our fathers in Jerusalem, for the people who are a reproach to those. By the way, it's important for us to take note right now of something. So you know that he's praising God. He's recognizing who he is. He knows who he's addressing his prayers to, right? And then he begins to confess his sin and he begins to pour his heart out. Here's something that's really important. Personally, privately, quietly, between you and the Lord. When you confess your sin, quit holding back. Quit making your sin look better than it is. No, truthfully. Oh, Lord, just help me. I didn't have as much love for that person as I should have had. Stop it, Pastor Tom. You were mad and angry, and you hated them. You wish a car ran into him or something. I mean, you really, and then you could take your life, your thought life, your action, and another thing else, but you got to bring it before God and say, God, this is it. This is me right now. This is what I have been thinking. This is what I have been doing. This is what I, in my heart is wicked, and I'm asking your forgiveness for these specific things. So don't dress up sin or politely bring it to God on some sort of nice platter. Just confess it. And then we experience the cleansing of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And it is a joy to be forgiven and to know that's all taken care of. We start out again. Hey, guys, I'm going to go to the other mic, okay? Great. Okay. So do you get the idea on the sin? So be honest before God. It's between you and him. And there's something deep inside that we want to be free. Because sin grips us, and it holds on to us. And then if we just politely try to present a confession, you need to present it like it's really real and true. If you follow me on verse 18, it says, O God, incline your ears and hear, open my eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies, O Lord. Hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen, act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city, for your people are called by your name. This has to do not with the church. Listen up. This isn't nothing about the church. This is about Israel. This is about his love for Israel. He hasn't forsaken Israel. It's about his city, Jerusalem, his nation, Israel, his people. So he's praying. Again, it gets to where we're at. And we looked at verse 20 and 21, Gabriel coming. He flew swiftly. And it just is amazing when you think through, where'd you come from? And how did you get there so fast? The reason it's fascinating to me is because we too are going to have glorified bodies in this kingdom that's coming, in the millennial kingdom.
We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be used by God. And the swiftness of what we're able to do and how we're able to do that, oh my, this is exciting to think about it. Need to be in Jerusalem for worship. You're there. Need to be back in Hawaii pastoring. I'm there. With you, of course. Verse 22. And he informed me and he talked with me and he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to save you, or to come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Daniel is just like us. There are things that we just don't understand. There's prophetic things we don't understand as well. We look at it and we ask God and we pray to God and God, help me understand. And the angel comes and says, I'm going to bring some understanding to you. And we're living at a time what was once sealed documents, sealed to the understanding, they have been unsealed. The name revelation means to reveal. So, and I've talked to other pastors, and I confront them pretty hard for not teaching the book of Revelation. And their answer is, it's just too confusing, signs and symbols. I go, the book is called Revelation. It is to reveal the truth to you, and it is a blessing to you and to your people, to everyone who reads it, hears it, and obeys it. It's to reveal to us, not hide. It's revelation. It's revealing Jesus to us. And so verse 24, this is where it gets challenging tonight. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. Okay, what does that mean? Great question. So we need a key. So when we see the word seven, the word seven actually means, so for example, 7 years. So 70 weeks are divided into three parts, 7 weeks, 49 years, until the city and walls are rebuilt. Let's focus here and not get lost. There's two things happening in verses 24 through 27. There's two things happening. The first thing is it's announcing the exact time that Jesus Christ is going to enter into Jerusalem and proclaim himself as the Messiah. It's Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus never proclaimed himself to be the Messiah on his earthly ministry until he came into Jerusalem and he proclaimed himself then to be the Messiah. So there's two comings. The first coming when Christ came. And when he came the first time, he never proclaimed himself to be the Messiah until he was entering into Jerusalem on the donkey. The timing is perfect. As far as this week is concerned, he did tell his disciples he was the Messiah. He spoke to them directly, so the disciples knew who he was. There was no mistake about that. But I'm speaking for him publicly proclaiming himself to me the Messiah. It hadn't happened yet. He did tell, for example, the woman at the well that he was a Messiah. So on some specific instances to a specific individual, but never publicly proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. So in Daniel, verses 24 and 25, it's laying out for us a time frame. And this time frame is going to give us the exact date when he is going to be entering into Jerusalem and proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. So we're going to put that together first, okay? So you have a handout sheet that's before you. In the handout sheet that is before you, remember the number 7 relates to 7 years. So 7 times 7 is 49. There's 70 weeks that we're talking about, but we're going to talk specifically right now about 69 of those weeks. Okay, stay with me. Okay, here we go. So, Pastor, how are we going to have a starting date biblically for this to take place? How do we need a starting date? Because it tells us, therefore, understand from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62 is 69 times 7 is 483 years. So this is what's going to take place, but we need a starting point. Where in the Bible was there a command to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the street and the walls? Because there's other commands. There's not just one command. There were other commands about rebuilding. So turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah has been praying as well in chapter 1. He's asking God to be used to go back and to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes. It sounds just like it's spelt. When the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in the presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face so sad? Why are you? Are you sick? This is nothing but sorrowful of heart. I became dreadfully afraid." And the king said, May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to the tombs, that I may rebuild it." So we have to look and see, how does this help us out right now? So in Daniel, he says there is a command given to go build the walls of the city and the gates of the city. There's an individual named Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a book, The Coming Prince. He states in these verses that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem for the coming Messiah, they'll have to be 483 years. So taking the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks equals 69 times 7 is 783 years. Yes, I know. I wish that you would just put it down, like, why don't you just put years or whatever else? But the Romans measure things by decades. So if I said decade to you, you'd think 10, right? So a year is 7. Therefore, Sir Robert Anderson, as well as many other theologians, took the 483 years. So we need to be okay how we got that 483 years. So when we're looking here, the Bible is telling us the weeks, add them together, times 7 is 483 years. In 483 years, from the time that the king, Artaxerxes says, rebuild, that's when Jesus is going to be walking into Jerusalem as the Messiah. 483 years. So Sir Robert Anderson multiplies, and they're working off a 360-day calendar. He multiplies 483 years times 360 days, and it equals 173,880 days. Artaxerxes started his reign in 465 BC. The decree he gives, as you saw, is in the 12th year of the king, Artaxerxes. So they do all the calculation for all the years. They take into consideration a few things. They adjust for differences between March 14th and April 6th. They take in adjusting for leap year and some other things, but they come up with these days and they lay it out. And the answer to all of this is that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, according to all their calculations, is April 6th, A.D. 32. And it's amazing when you think about how accurate the Word of God is. Now you have to turn with me over to Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. As that prophecy has been given, Jesus is coming. Remember, he came to his own. His own didn't receive him. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, it says, as he drew near Jesus to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And this is what he said. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, which refers to Daniel 9. And this is your day. This is your day. I told you when I'm coming. I laid it all out before for you. This is the day. This is the time. This is when I'm coming. If you would have known your day, speaking to the nation Israel, the things that make for your peace, he's the Prince of Peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So I'm wondering how many believers really are excited about the time of getting to see Jesus anytime soon, the day and time in which we live. Is there an excitement in the hearts of believers? Will he say that we were watching and waiting and diligent for him? That's what he's asking. This is laid out for us. And we go back to Daniel chapter 9. And that's why I have the handout sheet for you. If you look at that, you see there's the 7 times 7, the 49. The 49 years was the amount of time it took for Nehemiah and the team to rebuild the walls. He had 62 weeks left times 7, 434 years. They combined it all together. And that led to Jesus Christ coming in, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. And you thought people would rejoice and be happy and delighted. But back into our text of Daniel chapter 9, it says after the 62 weeks, those are the period leading up into his entry into Jerusalem, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. He didn't become king. He was crucified. He was cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war and desolations are determined. Then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So remember, there's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 of those weeks have been accounted for. We just did it. and Jesus came into Jerusalem. That means that there's 1 week left in the 70 weeks of Daniel. 69 have already happened. There's 1 week left. How many years are 1 week? 7. There's one more 7-year period of time. What might you suppose that 7-year period of time is? It's the tribulation period. There's one more week left, one more 7-year period left. It hasn't happened yet. Daniel is saying to us in the text here, when we're looking at verse 26, Christ came and he was crucified. In verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to create a covenant with the nation Israel, a peace agreement, allowing them to worship again. 69 weeks have already happened. The first part of Daniel 9, 24 and 25 speak about prophetically from the time of Nehemiah until the time that Jesus rides in on a donkey, revealing to the world that he's the Messiah. That's 69 weeks, 483 years, 173,880 days. And he did it. And they rejected him. There's one more week left of the 70 weeks of Daniel in the prophecy. And that week is yet to happen. And that 70th week is called the tribulation period. You can see it below on your handout sheet. We're currently living in the church age. The church age had a beginning, day of Pentecost, and it has an end, the rapture. Has a beginning, has an end. We're very close to what is known as the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, we've talked about before. After the church is removed, that last week of Daniel's 70 weeks begins. And it begins by a covenant that the Antichrist, again, we see that in 2 Thessalonians and in our previous study in Revelation 13, but the Antichrist comes and he confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. He's speaking to the nation Israel. He's not speaking to the Gentiles or the church. He's speaking to Israel. There's a covenant. You tell me that the world isn't prime for a one world leader that can bring peace to the world and peace in the Middle East and peace with Israel and its neighbors. This person is going to be magnificent in the ability to do what he's able to do. And this world is set up. This world is wanting a one world government. Even from the Vatican recently, proclamations of a one world government. And that's where it's going. And there's going to be a leader in the one world government. And his name is the Antichrist. And what is marvelous about him, what identifies him, is the ability to make an agreement with the nation Israel, a covenant with them. That's what the Bible says. 27, continue. But in the middle of the week, a week is 7 years, correct? So in the middle of the week, what numeric value do we give to that? 3.5 years. So at the 3.5 year mark, at the middle of the tribulation, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. So we talked about that, didn't we, in our previous studies, that the tribulation period is a 7-year period of time. It's really the great tribulation from the 3.5 year mark to the very end. Because at the 3.5 year mark, everything he negotiated to bring peace, which had to do with the temple being restored and worship going on, at the 3.5 year mark, he says it's over. The Antichrist then makes an image of himself to be worshipped, and everything has changed at that point. You say, Pastor, I want to believe you. It just, hard, and I understand that. But turn with me over to Matthew's gospel, please. Matthew's gospel. This will help all of us. Matthew 24. Matthew's gospel, chapter 24. Chapter 24 deals with the end times. What does Jesus have to say? Jesus, we saw what was communicated to Daniel. We realized that Daniel needed understanding of the scriptures, and you brought that understanding to him. But Jesus, what do you say to us tonight? I mean, do you validate Daniel? Is it true? Is that what's going to happen? Look in Daniel 24, Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see, this is Jesus speaking, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on a housetop not go inside or take anything out of it. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. For Israel's sake, those days were shortened. So Jesus helps us see that what was communicated in Daniel's message here, what was said to him regarding this last day and last week, and in the middle of the week, which Jesus just verified, and it says, and he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, Daniel 9, last verse, verse 27, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. By the way, the word determined right there, and we see that even in the beginning, in verse 24, it says, these weeks are determined. God has everything in control. Everything is under his control. Let me just summarize here, and then, Hardy, if you can come up and lead us in a final song as I summarize. But let me just summarize here what we're talking about. So Daniel is a prophet, and we will not understand prophecy in the Bible if we don't understand Daniel. So you need Daniel, we need Ezekiel, we need Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, we need Thessalonians as well, we need the book of Revelation and really the whole scripture, but those are key pieces to understanding what's going on. So in Revelation 13, where it speaks about the Antichrist coming, you can be confused, but you go over to Daniel and you see, yeah, I see what's happening. I see that there's a time frame. There is a time frame given for Christ to come. And it was all laid out. And there it is. And he came. And they rejected him, just like the scripture said. They didn't welcome him. This is a Messiah. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And those that said Hosanna in the highest in the next few days would say, crucify him. And then the Lord said, this is all determined. There's no surprises for anybody. But there's coming a final day here on earth. In my church, according to what you have before you, the church age ends with the departure of believers, true followers in Jesus Christ, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll see it there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. We're with the Lord. And then the tribulation takes place. It's a seven-year period of time, and it's God's judgment against all unrighteousness. It's the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. As a believer, Christ took the wrath you and I deserved on himself. So we're not subjected to the wrath of God. Jesus took it, and we receive that gift. So during the tribulation period, a seven-year period of time, at the three-and-a-half-year mark, something remarkably happens, notably that the Antichrist goes into the temple that he set up for in the covenant agreement. He breaks the covenant, and he says he's the one that wants to be worshipped and glorified. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ comes to the earth. So he's coming for his church, the rapture. He's coming with his church, the second coming. In the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, all those who have rebelled against God, it's over. It's done. And he sets up that kingdom age right away. It's a 1,000-year reign. And brothers and sisters, we're reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ during that period of time. Can you imagine what that would be like? Everybody has prayed. We all have prayed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Are those just nice words, or do we believe him? His kingdom is coming. And when we are in that kingdom, we'll look at each other and say, his will is done. We're here. It'd be a marvelous time. And at the end of that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we know. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, there's certainly scriptures that we can ponder the rest of our lives. What we know for certain is that you predicted your coming with accuracy. It was determined, and you fulfilled that. And in the same way, our hearts should be strengthened today because you're prophesying your second coming. You're prophesying taking the church to be with you. You've declared it. It's determined. It will happen. And as much confidence as we have in Jesus coming the first time, we should have the same amount of confidence and hope and just zeal to see Jesus face to face. God, we pray your blessing upon just this gathering. Draw us close to yourself. If you've yet to really be right with God, you can know, and I knew God mentally, but that doesn't matter. We must be born again. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Ask him to forgive your sins. Receive the free gift he's giving us, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.